Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 231 in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. As Paul continues to give Timothy and to all those who are going to listen and hear in generations to come how to behave, how to conduct themselves in the household of God. And in this case, he's talking about how to serve God the Father without blaspheming his name by serving our fellow men, whether they be our masters, you know. Today, you know, we call them our bosses. You know, we go to work with somebody. Shouldn't be playing games there, but serve them as unto the Lord. That's a general command. Do all things as unto the Lord. Well, how do you serve your boss? You see, well, it doesn't have to be a perfect person before you begin to serve him wholeheartedly. If you just bypass the person, forget about him, and do whatever you do as unto the Lord, that boss is going to notice it anyway. He's going to be nicer to you, you see. Even though he may not be nice at the time, but if he's not at the time, well, God is going to reward you for it because you're serving him and him first and foremost, you see. And he's going to make sure that you're going to be blessed one way or the other. Other co-workers will see you, you know, they're going to appreciate you and things like that. And promotion comes from God anyway, you see. So a lot of things go into that. And the law of God is not meaningless. It has a lot of purpose in it. And therefore, this is what the Apostle Paul is conveying to Timothy and to all of us. And so he says, in terms of the bosses, he says, and those who have believing masters, you know, if you are lucky to have somebody who of the same faith, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Just like, you know, people say, you know, when you get too close to people, you know, it breeds contempt, you know. You see, you know, that kind of a relationship. A familiarity, as I would say, breeds contempt and shouldn't. Why should it be that way? You know, the closer you get to people, the more you should love them, not have contempt for them. But, you know, there's always that down pull in human nature that brings us down instead of up. Well, that's because we're not governed by the law of God. Because if we are governed by the law of God, the closer we are to people, the more respect and honor and love we have toward them. But what happens when the word of, you know, the word of God, the law of God is not in our heart? Well, then they go the way of the devil. You see? That's as simple as that. That's his nature. That's his mind and character. And we shouldn't be that way. Well, immediately, you know, if we have that kind of a problem where familiarity breeds contempt, we should know that we are lawless. You see, plainly, that's what we are. That's the reason why we act that way. People who love God, who walk in the law of God, do not develop that kind of an attitude of contempt to those who are very close to them. They don't say, oh, well, you're nobody. Whom do you think you are? You know, I've known you when you were nobody, and now you're, you know, you are above me and all that, and you don't like it. What are you saying here that you're a lawless person? You see? In your attitude, in your emotions, in your feelings, in your reaction, you know, there is envy there is jealousy there, and so forth, contempt and arrogance, haughtiness, you know, self-exaltation, putting down others. You're just declaring before the whole world what you are, a son of the devil. You see, because that's the way his children are, children of disobedience. And so he says, don't be that kind of a person. You see, because why? Because you are a son of God. So don't dishonor the worthy name of God and, you know, his doctrine, you see, and don't blaspheme it. And that's what he's saying here. If you've got a master who is a believer, you know, well, don't despise them, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. You know, those are your bosses. Teach and exhort these things. And mind you, he's not talking here to Timothy, but, you know, he's sending the letter to Timothy to teach the brethren. This is the law of God. This is nothing new. You see, this is the nature of God, and this is from the Garden of Eden. A lot of people in their ignorance, you know, they read all these kind of things because of the pagan doctrines that they have in their minds and hearts, the lies and deceptions they were raised with. They think, well, you know, here we have the teachings of Christ, you know, a new religion, you know, so this is called Christian. Well, it's Christian because Christ introduced it, but if you don't understand that Christ is the very God of the Old Testament, you know, so-called Old Testament, that is Old Covenant, God is the God of Israel, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the prophets. You know, he's the one, the so-called harsh old monster that caused people to go butcher and kill. He's the same God. And the same God is going to come and pour his wrath, you know, the wrath of the Lamb. You read in the book of Revelation on all men, and people will look at him and say, no, wait, that couldn't be Jesus Christ. You know, that's a false God. That's, the Antichrist. And they will curse him. You see? Why? Because they've been taught lies by the whore and the harlots. Well, are you one of them? And, God commands us to come out of Babylon if we are one of them. if we fear him more than we fear, you know, the devil, and fear, you know, his children and his churches. And so he says, that's the way you should behave. Teach and exhort, he says to Timothy, these things. You teach them and you exhort people to do those kind of things. You know, that's the law of God. That's what you do. The law of God means Torah. Torah means teaching, instruction, doctrine, and therefore you teach it. You see? And, you know, for those who didn't go through the first series, go back to the first one, the first lesson that was all about, you know, that was it all about? That is, you know, the concept of what the Torah is all about. Then when you have that proper background and foundation, then, you know, when you continue and proceed with that in mind, then you understand what is it that we are going through here. What the law of God is all about, what's the nature and the mind of God is all about, what's the plan of salvation, what's the end result, you see? Without it, without the law of God, again, you've got nothing, you're nobody, and you're just deceiving yourself, and you're living in la-la land, so to speak, some would say, and then you come before Christ, and it'll tell you, I never knew you. All your works and, you know, your faith in me was meaningless to me. Verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, you see, and the world does. And even churches do otherwise, many things. They, you know, they do their own thing. If anyone teaches otherwise, you know, if you teach that the doctrine is of Christ and not of God, you see, you're in that category. And so if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, and that's what it is, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, which he brought from the Father, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, it came from God, he is proud, that's the kind of person he is, knowing nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which comes, you know, from which come strife, envy, reviling, evil, suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and from such, he said to Timothy and to every single one of us, withdraw yourself. That basically includes the overwhelming majority of those people who call themselves Christians. You see, because all of them, if they don't believe, you know, this, you know, they believe the other thing. They, you know, they've all been taught lies that, you know, we've got Christianity, we've got our own religion. This is not the doctrine of the Father. You know, he gave Israel all harsh rules, strict, and all things like that. You see? And they come up with their own ideas, and they take a lot of the truth, because that's the nature of the devil. He appears as an angel of light, and his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, as Paul would tell, you know, the Corinthians. See, no marvel, you see, that that's the way it is. And people follow those kind of men, and therefore they believe all kind of lies. Well, Paul basically nails you down. If that's the kind of a person you are, when you despise the law of God, the law of the Father, the doctrine of the Father, which is the same as that of Jesus Christ, you're in this category of all these attitudes that he named here. You're proud and you know nothing. You know, you're obsessed with disputes and arguments, eh? Constantly, what about this and what about that? You see, you're not listening. You have no ears to hear. You have no eyes to see. And you have no heart to understand. And so you behave the same way, you know, the way you do. You see, and that's why you despise the law of God. You see, you're not a sound person. When God doesn't give us a spirit, we're not sound, we're insane. And God gives his spirit only to those who obey him. They can understand what Paul is talking about. Those who don't, they think they do. And so he says, now godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. You see, when you walk in the law of God, that's godliness. That's all it means, godliness, just like God, the law of God. You see, a lot of people talk about godliness and they don't realize what they're saying. He's talking about the law of God, the law of the Father. And there is only one law and one doctrine and one faith, you see. So when you walk in that godliness, the law of God, and you do it with contentment, well, there you have gain, you know, gain. But if you walk in godliness and you're not content because you're envious, you know, and you like to have strife and you like to make everybody believe you are right, you see, you're discussing a point and the point is no longer an issue to you. The only issue there is so that people would believe that you are right, you see. And then the word of God, you know, becomes secondary in your mind. And a lot of people are that way. They'll discuss with you day and night, again and again and again. No matter what you give them, what knowledge, what understanding you give them, they will continue to debate that with you because they want to prove to you that they are right. You see? And that's the issue there. And of course, they don't see it. They're too blind because they're haughty and arrogant to begin with. A lot of people are that way. They're deceiving themselves. You see? Well, you know, if you've got a point of truth, say to somebody who doesn't listen, forget about all about it. You know, don't make a big deal out of it. If you do, you've got another issue. You're trying to prove that you are right, and that's self-exaltation, and there you have revealed yourself for what you are. And that's why God says, you know, the Apostle Paul told, you know, his ministers that were under him, Timothy and others, that the servant of God must not strive. You see, he explains something to someone, if he wants to listen or she wants to listen, fine, they don't, forget all about it. You see, you don't need to prove to them that you are right, but if you've got this problem, self-exaltation, you're going to continue to prove it again and again and again. They don't listen. You constantly come with all kind of reasonings, things like that, and you don't realize that all you're doing is just you're trying to prove that you are right, and the truth is not really what is on your mind. That's just a secondary thing. You know, that becomes an excuse, you see. And he said, don't do that, because now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's all you need. You walk in godliness, forget all about the rest. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we don't need to emphasize self. You see, the truth comes from God. You give it to others, they don't believe it. Well, that's between them and God. And hopefully, you know, their eyes will be open when the time comes, but we don't need to hold it against them, speak evil of them, put them down, claim they're stupid and idiots, they're ignorant, they know nothing. You know, just give them the knowledge and understanding, and beyond that, that's it. Pray that, you know, God will in due time bring something good out of it in their hearts and minds. You see? And then, you know, you part ways until you meet again, in hopefully in righteousness and peace. After all, we are all the children of God. You know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we're all the children of God. In due time, all of us who are written in the book of life will be good. None will be ugly or bad. And so you're content knowing that. And then Paul here, you know, he continues to talk about this matter, but, you know, he refers in this case in specific about physical things. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. Some people are greedy. Nothing is enough. They make the first million, not enough. They make the first billion, not enough. They want to gobble others, you know. It's a disease, and people don't realize it. They don't realize why they're doing what they're doing. You know, let others make money. Let others, you know, have businesses. Let others, you know, have shops and all kind of things like that. No, they want to gobble everything. You see, law of the jungle, ferocious animals, you know, and that's all they are. They don't realize that. He says, no, you got food, you got clothing, you know, how many steaks can you eat? What do you need billions of dollars with? You can take it with you. What do you want it for? Well, because you're sick. That's why you want it more and more and more. You see, it's a disease. And people don't realize that. You see, it's not that it just works and it just happens and you're content and happy, and then, you know, you take your riches and you spread it among others and help others and do good. That's one thing. But there are people who just say they have that disease in their mind. They just want more and more and more. Nothing is enough for them. And so people like that will never be content, no matter what you give them, no matter how much they have. And so he says, but those who desire to be rich, that's the problem. You know, if you work hard and it happens, fine, but if it doesn't happen, also fine. You don't need to be rich in order to, you know, have a steak and have clothing and decent life and all that. You see, and yet some people think, unless I'm rich, I'm not happy. So they've got that desire, but it's not a legal desire in the sight of God. Don't desire to be rich, desire to serve God, and if he blesses you, fine. If it doesn't, okay. You see, so for those who desire to be rich, and that's where the problem is, because they've got the love of money in them, that's the root of all evil, not money, not riches, but the love for it, the desire for it. And the desire is never from God. You desire to be rich in good works, that's one thing, in righteousness and character, enrich yourself, you know, the nature and mind of God. For that we should desire, you know, for good things to serve others, but not self-consumption, you know. I want to be rich. So he said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, illegal desires, which drown a man in destruction and perdition. That's reality. That's the law of God. That's the way it works. If you give yourself to that state of mind of wanting, of desiring, of, you know, grabbing it no matter what, from whom, you don't care about anybody, you see, this is where you're going to end up. Flat on the floor, dead, with nothing, can't take anything with you. So what did you gain by that? Then you appear before God, what? What do you have? Nothing. You're naked, you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched, you see. Well, this is not life, you see. And there's a lot of people that think that's all there is to it. And then he says in verse 10, this is the problem, he says, for the love of money, you see, the love of money, not the love of God, not the love of people, but the love of money, you become an idol worshiper when you have the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. And unfortunately, oftentimes the overwhelming majority of the ministers have that problem. That's why they are where they are, oftentimes. Oh, claiming that we want to serve the congregation, we want to serve Christ. But actually, they go after money, they go after fame, they go after prestige, self-exaltation, so everybody looks up to them. It's all the same problem, the same disease. You know, wherever God places us, we should be happy and serving with all of our being and heart. All the rest doesn't matter, you see. Because the ultimate destiny of every single one of us is infinitely far greater than anything we can even hope for or desire or accomplish or achieve in this life. You see? So all these things that we have in this life are nothing but pennies in comparison to the countless trillions that God has in store for us. Well, that shows you the insanity that is in the heart of man. That's why Paul says, the love of money, which is a disease of a lawless person, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Even people who have known God and knew the real treasure, they strayed away because money was too important for them. They got too busy doing their job, making money, you see. And even when they made a lot, it wasn't good enough. So they have no time for prayer. They have no time for study. They have no time for working with God. They have no time for other people to care for them. They have no time for themselves to enrich themselves with the riches that come from God, you see. That is spiritual things that last forever. They don't have a credit card, that is a bank account in heaven. They have it on earth. You see, so the stock market goes up and down and money becomes worthless, devaluation and all kind of calamities come. Where do you end up? You see? So that's what he's saying here. When you develop that love of money, of, you know, power, of self-exaltation, of prestige, of fame, or anything, that's, you know, that's the kind of person you're going to be. You're going to be full of evil, and you're going to stray from the faith. He says, as I said, some strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It just looks like, you know, you've taken daggers, you know, that, you know, call each one this sorrow, that sorrow, the other sorrow, you see, and you're piercing yourself constantly. Well, you know, you're looking at a very insane person doing it. A sane person doesn't do it. Taking all those daggers, you know, because he's greedy, and self-seeking, and, you know, all kind of things like that. And he's just constantly hurting himself. That's what we are doing. When we begin to go in that road, the love of money, the greed, you know, covetousness. As somebody said in this country, well, greed is good. Well, greed is not good, you see. Now, if you desire good things, that's one thing. If you desire to serve people, if you desire to help, if you desire to serve God, if you desire to be a rich man spiritually, that's good. And you do it with your whole being and heart, that's good, because you can take it with you. But if you just go for physical things, you know, the temporary praise and applause and accolade of people and things like that, then what? Well, what do you achieve at the end of the road? Result, you know, the end of the road, that is, you get nothing. And so he says, in contrast to that, but you men of God, you men of the Father, you see, you men of the head of the religion, you men of the one who begot you and called you and gave you to Jesus Christ. You see how Paul constantly put God in the center as he was taught by Jesus Christ, as all the prophets of God, as all the servants of God, as all the apostles have always done. God is the center, not Christ. Christ is not the center of the plan of salvation. God is. He is the ultimate Savior. And he has given it to Christ, and by Christ he created the world, and for Christ. You see? And then the pagan religion rises out of paganism, appropriates some teachings from Christ and his disciples, claims itself to be the true mother church and so forth, and other churches come out of it, and they all are in the same cesspool, and they don't realize it. They're all in Babylon, and they've got their God, the Christian God called Jesus Christ, and you forget about the Father and his law. You know, that's not for us. That's nailed to the cross. That's good for the Jews. You know, let them have it. We don't want it. You see? This is you men of God. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, which only the law of God can tell you what it is, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, these are all teachings of the law of God. And you find all of them in the law of Moses from the beginning of time. Not only so-called, you know, ritualistic do's and don'ts. That's a part of the story, and they all have spiritual meaning to begin with. And as we went through the first series of the law that God gave through Jesus Christ in Sinai to Moses, you know, we went through that in detail, and now we continue to explain the magnification of it. These teachings that Paul is presenting here before Timothy and all of us is a magnification of the law of Moses, which Christ gave to Moses, which, you know, he meant for Moses to teach Israel and for Israel to be a teacher to all mankind, so they all walk in the same law. And it is this very law that Jesus Christ said, the God of Israel, that the day will come when the law of God shall proceed from Zion, shall go forth from Zion, this very law, and the word, you know, of God from Jerusalem. See, as it says, for the law shall come out of Zion, Kimetzion Tetzetura in Hebrew, and the word of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is called the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's when the children of Israel are going to be inhabited, you know, that city, representatives, and they will be the teachers of humanity. Everybody's going to go to Jerusalem to hear the words of God. You see, which now we have in a book here, and we can read it. We're so rich, we can afford several Bibles, but how many people know, you know, what it says in it? And so it says, you men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are not so-called Christian doctrines or principles. These are the teachings of God, which the Father gave mankind through the one that became known as Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but he has always been Jesus Christ, you know, always been you know, the Redeemer of his people, you see. So when we say Christian, you know, we want to say, well, we've got our own religion and our God. That's what we mean by that, and in that we prove to be liars and deceivers, you see. And that's very unfortunate. So it says verse 12, and verse 12 it continues, fight the good fight of faith. That is, walk in the law of God. Don't follow other people. That's what he's talking about. A lot of people wax eloquently about it, don't know what they're talking about, because they made it an ethereal thing. Lay hold on eternal life. How do you do it? What is it that Christ told us? If you enter into life, keep the commandments. That's how you lay hold on eternal life. There is no other way. And Jesus Christ is the epitome of that. And that's the only way he can live his life in us, through his law, through the law of the Father. There is no other way. You see? That's how you lay hold on eternal life. Not by, you know, your foolish things, you know, your catechism and your, you know, teachings and ethereal teachings or whatever it may be, you know, mixed with some truth. Now, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. It's as simple as that. And he's, you know, Timothy is encouraged to do so, and every single one of us. So he says, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, what is it that the President of the United States or governor or mayor is sworn in when he's sworn into office? I testify, I agree, you know, I'm willing, you know, he says it before all, paraphrasing, you know, whatever they say, that I'm going to uphold the Constitution of the United States or of this state or this, you know, office or whatever it may be, all based on law. If he said, you know, at that point, hey, I don't care about the law. You say, I don't care about the Constitution, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, right then, you know, that would have been the end of that person. You see, the judge is not going to allow him to go through it. It's as simple as that. That's what he's saying here when he confessed this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You say that you're going to be a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to obey the law of God. You're going to obey the doctrine of God. You're going to govern and be governed by it. And without it, you are nobody and you are nothing, and Christ will tell you, I never knew you because you are lawless. You are not living by a constitution that my Father gave to all humanity. You see, something that will never be done away with. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. That's the law of his Father, the doctrine of his Father. You see, and how many people believe it and know it and teach it and practice it? And so he says here in verse 13, speaking to Timothy, I urge you in the sight of God. You see, I didn't say in the sight of Christ. No, in the sight of God. Number one, who gives life to all things. Christ doesn't. The Father does, and he does it through Jesus Christ. But the Father is the source of it, along with Christ, because Christ is also a divine being. But he's the one that gave us life. He brought us into existence, you see, and spiritually speaking, from a seed that came out of his own body. Because his spirit, he put the spirit in us, and we became known after that as sons of God. That's how he gives us a spirit, and we must grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and we have more and more and more of that spirit. The more we obey him, the more he gives us a spirit, until we become fully just like his son, fully like him. You know, if we're like the son, we're like the father. And so he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, is number two, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he didn't say, and before number three, the Holy Spirit, because there is no such a thing as a person. But there is the power of God. That's the Spirit of God, the essence that proceeds out of his own body. You know, just like with you and me. I have my spirit in man. You have your spirit in man. That spirit is you, and the spirit in me is me. There's not somebody else inside me. I'm not two of us, you see, unless we're demon-possessed. And that's reality. Yet people are in sin, they believe otherwise. You know, the thing that God is confused. You know, he doesn't know what he is. You know, he's one, he's two, he's three. Well, Paul makes it very plain, like all the disciples, like all the prophets of God, there is a Father, and there is Jesus Christ, period. And then there is their power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's how they live their life in us. And their law is spirit. You see, you know, he can say, let there be light, and there is light. That's life, that's spirit. That's what he means by that. We cannot say that. We can just talk, nothing happens. Unless people do it for us, you see. And so it says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So remember all those things. Priority, Father, and then Son, and what they did, that you keep his commandment. Whose commandment? The commandment of the Father and the commandment of Jesus Christ, which is the same. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? As John would say, by this we know that we love him because we keep his commandments, and those who don't, he says, are liars. And they taught others to be liars likewise, and they're all going to come before Christ, the judgment throne of Christ, you see, who's going to judge us by the commandments, by the law of God, when the books are open. And where are we going to find ourselves then at that point? So he says, so I urge you that you keep this commandment without spot, you see. Well, the word this is injected here, that is italics. That means it's not a part of the text. Somebody just said these commandments. But Paul says, I urge you to keep the commandments. That somebody wanted to pervert it because they don't believe in keeping commandments. So then, you know, injected this in italic, this commandment. Paul didn't say that. Paul says, I urge you to keep the commandment without spot. You see, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Because as long as you are alive on this earth, you see, you have to obey the law of God, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And that's the only way. That's your ticket, so to speak, into eternal life. That's what Christ said, not man. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. There is no other way. In other words, walk in my law, my commandments, my nature and character. That's my reflection. You be like me. I'm going to be inside you. You see, not, you know, person inside another person, but by my spirit, by my law, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you see, which is spirit, which is holy, which is good. You see, that's what he's talking about here. I urge you. That's what Paul is saying to all. I urge you to keep the Torah. Not do away with it, not forget all about it, not it's nailed to the cross. Now we've got a new religion, Pauline doctrine, you know, Christianity. He didn't say that. He never taught that. Those are the liars that came and said that about Paul. They were among the Jews, they were envious, that knew better. Well, the majority of the Jews didn't fall for it because they knew better. They heard him. As the people of Rome, the leadership of the Jewish community in Rome, they said, you know, well, we don't see anything wrong with what you say. You see? And so forth. But, you know, there are always rebel rousers everywhere. They are not, you know, the Jews. They are some of the Jews, and yet, like people in their ignorance and hypocrisy and bigotry, like to paint all of them with a broad brush, you know, because few Jews did it. Well, all Jews did it. No, it's not true. The few did it. The majority never did that. There were more, you know, pliable and willing to listen, more noble, and many of them obeyed. Others just, you know, were not convinced because God did not work with them. Simple as that. But they didn't hold it against him because he was teaching the law of God. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's saying here. I urge you to keep the commandments without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You see? That's what he's talking about, the Father. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And look what he's saying here about the Father and about Christ, who alone, verse 16, who alone has immortality. We don't. I was alive with the devil from the Garden of Eden when he told Adam and Eve, "Oh, you're not going to die. You know, God is lying to you." You see, you got an immortal soul. In essence, that's what he was telling them. And so that lie began to be perpetuated since that time. God never told him that. He told him, the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Your good is dead. And the devil says, no, you're not going to die. You're going to live forever. Now, he knew that there is a spirit in man. When we die, that goes back to God, you know, that spark of electricity. And so he personified that and made it a person. And so, in essence, he told Adam, there is somebody inside you. When you're dead, that person goes on. That's you. And you go on living. Why didn't you worry about what God said? Well, Scripture, the law, the Word of God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the apostles, the prophets, never told this lie. But to this very day, all the religions on the face of the earth believe this lie and they teach it. Be it Judaism that accepted it after the Second Temple destruction, not before, didn't believe it before that. You know, be it the so-called Christianity, which to begin with they had it from the pagan background, be it Islam, even though Muhammad never taught it. He made it very plain, understanding at least, that part of understanding he had from the Jewish friends that he had and the Christian friends that he had, the merchants that he worked with. When you die, you are dead. Dead is a, you know, dead is a doorknob, you're dust of the earth. You go to the ground and you await the great trumpet, the resurrection at the end of time. That's when you're going to be resurrected. But who listens to any who speaks the truth? When they speak the truth? You see, people would rather go their own lies, their own way, you know, invent their own lies. And Paul makes it very plain. Only God has immortality. Who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light? Whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And that's what Christ said. No man has seen the Father except the Son that came down from the Father. No man has ascended up to heaven. Nobody ever goes up there. We're all in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. Yet, you know, the religions that most people are in, they call themselves Christians or Jews, you know, today Islam, you know, post-Muhammad Islam, you know, they all believe otherwise. And what a waste of faith and life. And people, you know, all those suicide bombers, they blow themselves because they've been told this lie and they believe it. You know, that as soon as they die, they're going to go to paradise. And those poor guys, nothing's going to happen there until they're resurrected and they're going to find out that they've been deceived. And you know how they're going to feel about those who sent them at that point. Well, God made it very plain. He's the only one, he and the Father, that is, you know, Jesus Christ and the Father, have immortality. Man does not have it. So he says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age, that is, monetarily, not to be haughty. Why? Because that's natural consequences. You've got power, you feel great, you feel above others, you feel that others are beneath you. You see, that's a demonic nature that is in us. You see, that's what happens when we drink a little bit too much. We suddenly feel that we are powerful, we can do all things, and we do all kind of stupid things at that point. We don't listen to anybody. Well, you can get drunk either with money, riches, fame, self-exaltation, big name, things like that. You know, there are many ways to get drunk. And he says, don't do that. So when you happen to be rich because God blessed you, you need to be commended. Don't be haughty. Don't be a big shot. Not to trust in uncertain riches that can come and go. Don't put your trust in it. That's idol worship. But in the living God. You see? In the Father. He gives you life, he can take it away from you any time. So don't play games with him. That's what he's saying here. Put your trust in him, not in your money. Your money does not give you salvation. So you put your trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He created the heaven and the earth. He created it by Jesus Christ and all the things that we have here so we can enjoy them. Not become haughty and arrogant because we have them. And so he said, let them do good. You know, you got money, you got whatever power, do good with it. That they be rich in good works. That's the riches that God wants us to have, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, not in the bank, but in the bank of heaven, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, you keep the commandments, you're going to lay hold on eternal life, and the commandments tell you. Not only care about yourself, but care about others, and care about God and the needs, you know, or the ministry and the needs of, you know, whatever that God commanded us to do. That's how you lay hold on eternal life. And every command that you obey, you become more like God, you lay hold on eternal life. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings. You know, a lot of just people like to babble and all kind of things, thinking that they know what they're talking about. And contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. A lot of, you know, some people call BS, you know what it means. Masquerades as knowledge. And that's what God, you know, looks at it, and that's what Paul said. It's all dung, you see. That's what it is. Only it's not from a bull, you know. You use the dung from a man. That's even worse. Stinks much worse. Well, that's in essence what God calls it. Vomit and dung. And yet people call it knowledge. Religion is called knowledge. You see, theology. It's a lot of vomit in the sight of God. Unless it is the law of God, the truth of God, the purity of it, without spot and blemish. Not the inventions of the mind of men. So he says, by professing it, some have strayed by going in that direction of lies and deceptions, which they think is knowledge, all kind of religion, all kind of fables, all kind of ideas. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So in essence, he tells him, don't do it. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's the end of the first epistle. Now he writes another one, and probably wrote many. And this were canonized, not the others. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Again, God, number one, always, will always be. And that's the way he addresses, you know, the brethren, the church, the leaders, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. It is the will of God that decides all things, not the will of Christ. Christ does the will of the Father. To Timothy, beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, number one, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Holy Spirit, because there is no such a person. You see? Period. You know, as many times as we need to repeat it, we're going to do it because some people obviously have been brainwashed, you know, with vomit, and it takes a long time to, you know, wash out all the filth and stench and lies and deceptions that are in our minds and hearts, especially when you develop emotional convictions about it, and it's very hard to uproot. It's much harder to unlearn than to learn. And so he says, I thank God, the Father, that is, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Did Christ, that is, you know, did the Apostle Paul serve Jesus Christ and not the Father? You see? Did he serve the law of Christ, Christianity, and not the law of the Father? You see? Well, it makes it very plain. I thank God whom I serve. I'm serving God. That is the Father and His law and His path and His way, and that's what He taught. Whom I serve with pure conscience as my forefathers. Whom did they serve? The same God. The God that sent them the Word. The one that was with them and became their husband. The God of Israel. You see? So He makes it very plain. I'm serving the same God. You cannot serve Him if you despise His law and hold it in contempt and say, well, it's hard, it's all that strict. You see? In every single statement here, He's exposing the whore and the harlots and Babylon and all the liars upon the face of the earth. No wonder why they burned the Bible so many times. And if they could, they would have totally obliterated it from under heaven. And they are yet going to try to do it again. As God said, there is going to be one final rise of the great whore. you see, because he's going to allow the devil to give her great power for one final testing for all planet Earth to see who is really the servant of God and who is not. And so he says, this is the God that I serve, whom I serve with pure conscience as my forefathers did, just like all the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the people of Israel, and the prophets, is without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Yeah, always had problems, you know, infirmities in the stomach. On top of that, the problems of dealing with the brethren, we have a lot of problems, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, in contrast to our other ministers, unfortunately, as you said, they all seek their own. I have no man like, you know, like Timothy, who cares for you by nature. And so he says, I remember, call to remembrance, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, who was a good Jewish, devout woman, and your mother, Eunice, whom she thought to be a very good, devout Jewish woman. Why did she marry a Greek who was not, Jew? We don't know, unless, when you think about it, if they are so devout, they probably married somebody, a Greek, that, was in the synagogue, that is, around the synagogue, worshipping the God of Israel, but, you know, didn't go all the way, you see. And so it was more or less acceptable. And I am persuaded, is in you also, that is that very genuine faith. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, because it comes from the Father, from God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's the one that ordained him. For God, you see, number one, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But in the world, religion reigns and rules and dominates by fear. You don't do what we say, we're going to burn you at the stake, excommunicate you, throw you out, kill you. You know, take all of your money and so forth. And obviously, God didn't give us this kind of a spirit. You see, that's not his nature. That's not his character. God is love. You see, he's not an ogre. He's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He's not like the devil. You see, even though those people who serve the devil, who are his ministers, you see, they're false ministers, and they deceive people to believe that they are the servants of God, and therefore, you know, their behavior reflects the nature of God, and they are not of God. And so he makes it very plain. We don't behave in that manner, because we have a sound mind. All those people out there, they are not. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the tidings according to the power of God. See, God is always the center of all things. It's not man, and it's not Jesus Christ. It's not the holy angels. You see, God is the center of all things, then Christ. You see, sort of like his vice president, second in command, as Christ himself made very plain. Even though I and my Father are one, yet my Father is greater than I. And then he says of this Father, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The one that initiated all things is the Father. By calling us, he saved us from a way of life that would have led us to destruction. So he's the ultimate Savior, as earlier he called him, our God, you know, the Savior. And he's the one that called us and gave us to Jesus Christ. That's how the process begins. You don't go just to a meeting, or you read a pamphlet about Jesus Christ, how he loved you and saved you and died for you and bled for you. And then you write down at the bottom there, I give my heart to the Lord. You see? You cannot come through the back door to God. There's no way you can do it. Unless the Father looks down and sees you and calls you and saves you, you see, and begets you by his Holy Spirit, and then gives it to Jesus Christ and commands him in essence to live his life in you through his law, the law of the Father, the law of Jesus Christ. Nothing has happened. You're just kidding yourself. You're playing games. You know, you may change your life and you begin to walk in the Word of God, and a lot of good will come out of it. That's fine. But still, you have no relationship with the Father. You see? That's as simple as that. You have not been impregnated with the Spirit of God. And therefore, there's nothing there that is from God, only his Word. And, you know, that'll avail you much. As Moses told his own people, Israel, You know, this is the law that I gave you. You know, he received it from Jesus Christ directly, firsthand. And it says, if you walk in it, that will be your righteousness and your wisdom. So that's that far you can go. But that's as far as you can go. You see? You live a good life, if this is the way you choose to go, and then you die, and that's it. You see? Unless God resurrects you, and still calls you, still nothing happened. That is of eternal consequences. A lot of people have been deceived to believe otherwise, and they live, in essence, a vain life in that sense. So he says, it is the Father who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not that he looks at us. If he did look at us, you know, we would never be called. Just like the, you know, Saul on his way to Damascus, you know, destroying the believers. You see, if he just looked at his works, that would have been the end of him. Well, he didn't look at his works. He looked at his potential, what he wanted to do with him and what he could do when he turns him around. And so it is with every one of us. That's what he's saying here. It's not our works, whether good or bad. And until the next time again, this is Mordechai Joseph.